I know the Lord hasn't disappointed us because where even two or three are gathered together in His name, He's there in the midst. And so, really, when you stop to think of it, what other choice should there be than to be where the Lord is? Stop and think about that. Next time you're prone to say to yourself, oh, I know it's prayer meeting, but I'm tired. I know it's the Sunday evening service, but we were there in the morning. Stop and think of it like that. You know, where two or three are gathered together in His name, the Lord's going to be there. And you chose to be here in the presence of the Lord. That puts a whole different atmosphere on our evening service, doesn't it? It's not about our song leader or our pastor, but it's about the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do want to honor You. We want to glorify You, and we want to continue this service in such a way that You have the liberty and freedom to speak to our hearts beyond what You've already challenged us with. We pray that You would, even as that song we sang, You might do, Lord, that You might fall fresh on me. Lord, that there would be none of self and all of Your Spirit, because it's the Spirit that quickens or gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. Take these few thoughts, Lord, that You put on my heart. Enable me to convey the truth in such a way that You can help each one apply to their hearts and lives. For Your glory, I ask this in Your name. Amen. Joel, you like to write titles down, don't you? Okay. Sometimes people ask for a copy, and if I don't give it to him, I'll tell you something about that young man. He'll come up to me afterward. Pastor, what's the title of your message? Let's call this one Worthy of Our Attention, okay? Worthy of Our Attention. I was thinking recently about faithfulness. How does it come about? Is there a proper formula for faithfulness? Is there some exercises one can do? Is there a particular diet that a person can involve themselves in? Where does this thing of faithfulness come from? It's been a busy day, I know, for a lot of you folks. It's certainly been a busy day for the Wickerts and all of their family members, as we got a chance to go over to Kim's and spend it with everybody except Jeremy and his family. And by this time of the day, you need some shortcuts, don't you? Well, let me give you some shortcuts. I have come up with a very simple outline. You don't have to think hard on this one, okay? Wouldn't that be helpful this evening? Simple things. It's only got 2 points, but each point has 3 parts. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. Well, let me give you this simple outline. Where does faithfulness come from? Point number one, it's not dependent upon. Point number two is dependent upon. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So let's go back and let's fill in those 3 blanks underneath each of those, now that you know the outline that I'm going to be using. It is not dependent upon a. Circumstances. Why do I say that? You know, there's something about our old human nature that causes us to try to make ourselves look good, especially when we blow something, or especially when we have done substandard. And one of our favorite ways of trying to make ourselves look good is to come up with this puny excuse. You don't understand the what? Circumstances. You weren't there. You don't know. Can we use? But you know, the circumstances were such that nobody could have been faithful to the Lord in light of that. As I started thinking and praying and just meditating on these thoughts, I was reminded of some of our favorite characters. I love Bible characters. I can't get enough of them. I enjoy Bible characters. And in fact, sometimes a good number of you folks have indicated how much you appreciate even messages in conjunction with Bible characters. Case in point, the recent series just concluded, The King's Heart, as we looked at some of those Bible characters. And I started thinking of some individuals who found themselves in some pretty difficult circumstances, but neither one of these guys that I'm going to mention here in a few moments used the excuse, hey, you weren't there, you weren't in my shoes, you don't know the pressure of the circumstance. Both of these men were in some pretty difficult situations, pretty difficult circumstances. And the thing that I want us to see is they came through with flying colors for the Lord. Next time we're ready to let that lame excuse flip off the end of our tongue when we're trying to explain how come we failed the Lord, how come we didn't do what was expected of us, how come we dropped the ball. Don't use circumstances, because faithfulness is not dependent upon circumstances. Case in point, Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And when you get there, you're going to recognize it's the account of whom? Pardon? Joseph. This is the guy that, you know, if ever a guy had two strikes against him before the story really gets very far, wouldn't you think that Joseph qualifies? You go back into his upbringing. He was a daddy's boy. He was the favorite son of all of dad's boys, because Joseph's mother was dad's favorite wife. Isn't that strange? That's terrible, isn't it? But I don't know how to say it any other way. She was the love of his life. She was the one that he worked for. But his father-in-law gave him a good dose of his own deceptive treatment and swapped sisters the night of the wedding, and he woke up the next morning expecting to roll over and see Rachel, and instead it was Whoa, it's Leah. How did you get in here? Laban, what did you do to me? Well, it's not proper for the youngest to be married before the oldest. You just fulfill her week. You just do the courteous, politically correct thing with her, and you keep serving me, and I'll go ahead. We know that story. And then the handmaids, each of them had a handmaid. You talk about a sordid tale. And then you want to throw something into the mix. This was by God's, if we want to talk about God's permissive will, how did that all work out? From four women came the 12 sons that God was going to claim as the descendants of Abraham, that he would make a great nation of them. Now, those of you that are theologically inclined, you explain that one to me. That's kind of what Jonathan was talking about this morning, wasn't it, Jonathan? Some of those things, we talk about the sovereignty of God, the free will of man, that you see them in Scripture. God originally designed one man, one woman, but where did the nation of Israel come from? One man, four women. Well, that could be a whole different story, couldn't it? Strike one, he's a daddy's boy, and his dad favors him, made that set of threads for him that was in all kinds of colors. Strike number two, his brothers were jealous of him. They were envious of the position that he had. And strike number three, they wanted to kill him and would have if one of his brothers had not spoken up and said, "We can't do that. Let's put him in this pit till we can think about what we're going to do with him." And then while that brother was gone, the others got the bright idea, "Let's just sell him and get some money for this loser. We don't like him anyway. We wish he were dead. So let's sell him." Having that kind of things as the background, we come to chapter 39, and we discover that once he got to the traveling caravan to whom he was sold, took him to Egypt and sold him to one who was actually a captain of Pharaoh's guard. We find that Potiphar was his name. He was a captain of the guard. But notice, he had some strikes against him, but notice in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. May I remind us as we're looking at faithfulness, I don't care what situation any one of us ever finds ourselves in. If we know the Lord as our own personal Savior, God will never have us in a place where He is not with us. Take that home and think on that. His presence. God had not failed Joseph. Joseph was not alone. The Lord was with him. And He began to bless everything that Joseph did. And we know the story. Eventually, Potiphar was so impressed by this young Hebrew's performance and his faithfulness in doing his job. He turned all of his affairs over to him. And he said, in a sense, I'm a terrible bookkeeper. How are you doing with figures? Oh, I love them. He got it. And all kinds. He turned over all of his affairs to Joseph. So there was the only thing that Joseph did not have access to was this man's wife. Rightly so. But what a wicked woman that one was. And we find in verses 8 and 9, As time went on, she began to make advances at him, and in every instance he refused her. But what's all this illustration about? I can't blame unfaithfulness on circumstances. These are some pretty difficult circumstances. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," but he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not," that's what that means, "what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because you are his wife." Now, here's this next line. Oh, if modern man would just get an eyeful of this. Here's how to handle a situation when a person is tempted. Should I be faithful to the Lord? Should I do what's the right thing? Or just stop and think. Here he was most likely an older teenage boy, and here is a married woman that saw him as desirable. The thrill. Never had an experience like this before. Whoa! Should I? But look at the last part of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Faithful, beloved. Faithful. The story goes on, and she trapped him at a time when there was no one in the house. She grabbed a hold of him and said, "Come with me." And he ripped himself loose from her grip, and she was hanging on to his garment, and she had it in her hand, and he ran out. She had what? Incriminating evidence in her hand. And she used that incriminating evidence against him. And what did he get for his faithfulness? He was thrown in prison, wasn't he? Pastor, here you're trying to encourage us to be faithful and do the right thing, and is that the reward you get for it? Thrown in jail? Joseph, you should have just gone with the flow and done whatever came along. No. We find in that next chapter, we find that just like we saw when he was sold to Potiphar, he was cast into the prison, but there is the specific statement that says the Lord was what? The Lord was with him in prison. And he proved himself faithful, and ultimately we know how God promoted him. That's our individual character number one. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, and you know by the title of the book who my next illustration is. Daniel chapter 6. We know the story. Change of leadership, a new king, and this new king was so impressed with Daniel that he set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over those 120 presidents, over those 120 princes, he designated three presidents to rule over the 120. Let's see. 12 divided, that must be each man had charge of 40, right? If we do the math. But get this. It tells us here in Daniel chapter 6, of those three presidents, Daniel was the first one. He was the top one of the three. We know the story. The other men became jealous and envious. The other men resented the fact that here is this foreigner, this Hebrew, this foreigner who now is the top man. We've got to find some kind of accusation. Let's just check the records. Let's check all the emails. Let's check the email servers. Let's see if we can find something. Let's talk to his neighbor. And in every instant, at every turn, they just kept coming up. This guy's got a clean slate. This guy's got a clean record. Finally, they came to the place where they said, the only way we're going to ever be able to trip this guy up is if we can come up with some way to entrap him in relation to his faith in Jehovah God. This man loves Jehovah God. And it's because of his love and his loyalty to Jehovah. That's why he's got such a clean slate. So let's see what we can do. They passed the law. They convinced the king to sign it. Hey, king, we've got a suggestion. Since you're such a good old boy, we think it would be good if you passed the law that for the next 30 days, anytime anybody had any request for anything, they don't even pray to their God. They just come to you, O deserving king. Can't you just see these fork-tongued men coming and telling that king what a good old guy he was, and probably in their next breath they wished he were dead. But they were trying to overthrow Daniel. And boy, the king swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. That sounds good. Anything to promote, make someone look a little bit better. And he did it, and he signed it. Here's our text verse. Should I be faithful or shouldn't I? Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into this with his eyes open. This wasn't something that was done behind his back of which he was not aware. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, anybody who's caught violating this 30-day law gets what? Thrown into the lion's den. Just wanted to make sure you knew what story we're talking about here. He knew that the writing was signed, and he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed so that he could show those guys. He had never done that before. Is that what your Bible says? He wasn't trying to impress anyone. You see, that's what faithfulness to the Lord is all about. It's not changing your schedule. It's not redoing things to fit in. It tells us very specifically that when Daniel knew what the law was, he continued his daily service to the Lord, and three times a day he would go before an open window, bow on his knees toward Jerusalem. It says he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He wasn't putting on a show. And once again, you see, that's one of the features of loyalty. You don't let circumstances change things. No, you just, if you're a loyal person, circumstances won't matter. B, neither will convenience. This thing may not be convenient. And for the example of this, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. There's no greater example that I could give of one who was faithful in inconvenient circumstances other than our Lord himself. Remember the story? Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. One of the things that has always impressed me for years, don't you love the way the enemy of our soul is? He is a fair player, isn't he? He never tries to take advantage of anyone, does he? If someone hasn't eaten or drank anything, they've fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, how much energy do you and strength do you think they have? But you see, that's the way our enemy, the devil, plays. He's crooked. He's a deceiver. And there is not one truthful bone in his being. When the Lord was at his lowest ebb, and he was hungry, well, verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Jesus hadn't had anything for 40 days to eat. Don't you think a few bites of bread would have tasted pretty good about right then? I think so. That could have been a nice convenience. Boy, you're right. You know, thank you, devil. I never thought about that. Stones become rye bread. He didn't do that. He answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they'll bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." You want people to pay attention to you. You're about to embark on your ministry. Give them a good show. Do something spectacular. Boy, they'd really listen to you. Get up there on the pinnacle of the temple. Hurl yourself off. By the way, he misquoted that portion that talks about that. That was totally out of context. And the devil likes to do that too. Oh, he likes to use Scripture. Perhaps the better, he likes to misuse Scripture. And for the unsuspecting, oftentimes they don't catch what's wrong here, how that he has misused this. The Lord responded, he said, "It's written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I have marveled at that. The power that God enables the devil to have at times. The devil took Jesus up on a high mountain. And somehow, some way, the devil was able to show the Lord the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. Reminds me of when Moses went up on that mountain before he died, and God showed him all the promised land. Now, how can you see it all when you're standing just looking at one place? How can you see what's on the other side? God enabled Moses to see it all. And here, Satan gave the Lord a glimpse of all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." What was the problem here? Satan was offering the Lord, at least the way the words sound, what was he offering him? He was offering him the end result without going to what? Going to the what? To the cross. For you see, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord. This is something that the Father had given to the Son. All the kingdoms and all the glory. In time, our Lord will rule and reign in the land of Israel on the throne. He will rule and reign on this world. But there was some things that had to take place before that is actually could transpire. What? His death, his burial, his resurrection. Boy, you know what? It would sure be a lot more convenient. Perhaps the Lord could have thought, if I did things your way. You know, if you would be willing to give me all these kingdoms and all the glory if I would just simply bow down and acknowledge how great you are. I wouldn't have to suffer. I wouldn't have to bear the sins of the world. I could have all the glory without any of the pain. But what was our Lord in this instance? He was, what's our word? He was faithful. And he rejected. No, faithfulness is not dependent upon circumstances or convenience or, third thing, C, comfort. Comfort. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. And I can see we're going to get the rest of this story in 2 weeks. How's that sound? You mean you're not going to give us the second point, that it is dependent upon? We're going to have to wait for that? Yeah. Nobody took the battery out of the clock. It's almost at the bottom of the hour. It's not dependent upon comfort. Job chapter 19, notice verse 6, and we're going to just read a bunch of verses here. And with this, we're going to close. Just think about how comfortable it was. But what was Job in all of the tests that he went through? What's the word to describe him? He was faithful. Verse 6, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. If that is uncomfortable, what is he saying here? You know, I'm crying out to the Lord and I'm not getting any answers. That's not a very comfortable time, is it? Well, if God's not going to answer me when I pray, then I might just as well be unfaithful to him. No. Job is just telling us some of his experiences. He's fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. I can't see where I'm going. I'm trapped. Who cares if I'm faithful? He's stripped me of my glory. He's taken the crown from my head. He's destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope he hath removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me. He's counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my temple or my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. My own family, my kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgot. Everybody has turned against me. They that dwell in mine house, my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my breath, my mouth. My breath is strange, repulsive. My wife doesn't want to have anything to do with me, though I am entreated for the children's sake. Of my own body, yea, young children despised me. I arose, they spoke against me. Even children are mocking me. They're ridiculing me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and my flesh. I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. How many of you think that Job has described a real comfortable situation there? How many of you would like to trade places with him? But we know the story, and we know that Job remained faithful to the Lord. We will come back in a couple of weeks, and we're going to pick up, and we're going to turn. We're going to turn that same topic to realize that those things faithfulness is not dependent upon those things. And is this the complete list? Certainly not. We could come up with all kinds of things it's not dependent upon. But in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we're going to gather again and we're going to see that there are things that it is dependent upon. And I trust God will help us to take those truths to heart. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. This is kind of like one of those thrillers that you watch, isn't it? And you get to that point and you say, no, not God, next time, next week, oh no. Well, I hope the Lord will take these truths, seal them to our hearts. Here's a challenge. You've got 2 weeks to see if you can come up with some answers as to what faithfulness truly is dependent upon. And we'll compare notes, okay? I'll give you a chance to tell me what you've come up with. I might just ditch my outline and preach yours. Okay? Let's be dismissed. Steve, you want to close our service, please?